praise, adoration. You are so worthy of worship, Lord. Thank you for just the gift of your presence. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us and ministering to us. And Father, as you're here, we ask that you would truly give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. Lord, this has been an incredible year. So many things, Lord, have happened. But here we are, Lord, still celebrating you, still worshiping. And Father, preparing to continue to do this, Lord, if you tarry. But it is our greatest honor to give you glory, to give you praise. And so now just, Father, not only in worship through the songs of our heart, but Father, through the understanding of your word and then the walking of obedience, the grasping it, Lord. And so tonight, minister to our hearts through your word, through your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Old New Testament. And we are going to finish the chapter this year. That's a next year we started. I think we started the book this year. We're going to finish the chapter this year. So next year we start in chapter 4. So that's what we're doing here. And so, but as we go through, as we're finishing up here in chapter 3, verse 29 says this, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." As we've been going through, Paul has been taking this, what we consider the third chapter of Galatians, and really has been going to great extremes to try to explain to the churches in Galatia that justification by faith is the gospel. If you add anything to that gospel, it becomes another gospel. It becomes simply an anathema. There's only one way to come to God, and that is through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Yet these Judaizers came in, and they were causing division in the church. They were literally making it us and them, as they would come in and thinking, listen, we've been circumcised. We keep the laws of Moses. You Gentiles have not. We are superior to you. We want nothing to do with you because of just the way that you eat, the way that you do things. We're not going to be a part of you. Yet Paul has been trying to teach that, listen, it doesn't make a difference where you're from. Doesn't make a difference of where your ethnic background is. Doesn't make a difference where your social status is. It doesn't make a difference where your gender is. And so as we look to this in verse 28, he said, what, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And so in looking that truth that we are all one, it points out that, listen, we have something that keeps us united. And what that is this. Verse 29 answers that question, if you are Christ's. If you are Christ. Next, verse 26 of Galatians 3 says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So understand, in him, and he's around us. And so in that, we have the security both within and without that we are Christ. And so in verse 29, he answers that question, and if you are Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see here, if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's child. And understand that the seed is going to be a little different than the whole thing we've been talking about as far as seed, children, descendants. We've dealt with that over and over again in the past couple of weeks as Abraham has been really, as Paul has been talking about Abraham and letting him know that, listen, you've got to recognize that it's only those who are of faith are of believing Abraham, are Abraham's children. And so in that sense, we now look to the recognition here. He says, you are Abraham's seed, and then you're what? You're heirs. You're heirs according to the promise. And I think this is something that we don't always recognize in Scripture. We read through these terms, we read through these passages, but we ever stop to look at what does the Scripture say about these principles. And I love that as we're going through the book of Galatians, that this is what we're doing. We're stopping at every principle and we're developing it. What does the scripture say about these things? So if you are Christ and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, three things we're going to look at. If you're a note taker, we're going to look at one. The first thing is the identity we have as Abraham's seed. The first thing is the identity we have as Abraham's seed. The second thing is the promise that was given to Abraham. And the third, of course, is the implications of being an heir. So when we look to this identity as Abraham's seed, we've understood that where we were in verse 28, that the world is divided. The world has division with, you know, the ethnics, with culture. The world has division within social status, the us and the them. The world also has this division about male and female. Now keep in mind, as we looked at there on Sunday, that there are distinctions. In other words, men and women are different. Regardless of what society is trying to sell you, we are different. And understand that there's going to be different cultures. The way I grew up is different than the way that you grew up. When I went into the Marine Corps and, you know, you went into another service, we're different. If you didn't go into service, we're different. You understand there's different cultures that we're part of. And the same thing is that, you know, with, you know, some of us are Irish, so we think, what, I should have a temper. Some of us are, you know, Canadians, so we just let everything go. And so regardless of what you think your culture is, keep in mind that that does this, that although there's a division in the world, there's a place for all of us to belong. There's a unity in the body of Christ. And so to come to the Lord, regardless of what your culture is, regardless of what your social status is, regardless of what your gender is, we come to Christ the same way. There's not a baptism for the Jew and a baptism for the Gentiles. There's one baptism, one Lord, one salvation. Regardless of who you are, we all come through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look to this, keep in mind, I love how the Amplified Version actually reads this verse. It says this: and if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, are in him who is Abraham's seed. Now understand, he says that you are in him who is Abraham's seed. Now remember all the way back in verse 16 of Galatians 3, he said what? Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, singular, who is Christ. So as you're looking at that, where the Amplified Version says, now if you belong to Christ, that you are in him who is Abraham's seed. And think about this, when you're in him who's Abraham's seed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we're seeing here that we who are now in Abraham's seed, therefore, it says this, through faith, now the believer's new identity, where you and I recognize it's not who I was, now I'm in a whole nother kingdom. Now I still recognize there's a distinction of me, but now there's something that unites us. It's the kingdom of God. It's wanting that kingdom to flourish. And so what happens is through faith, the believer's new identity is that I have become part of Abraham's family. Now, when I say I become part of Abraham's family, keep in mind I mean his spiritual family. Paul would say in Romans that we are Jews who are one inwardly, that we are those. Now, remember, we've talked about this multiple times, and I want to share it just here as we look to our identities, that remember when we were looking at the Abraham seed, and we made a note that there in Genesis 22, verse 17, what happens is this: the angel speaking to Abraham right after he's about to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loves, and he's about to plunge the knife. The angel Lord stops him. There's a ram. And then eventually what happens is this: in verse 15, the angel Lord calls to Abraham. And in verse 17, he says this: blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. And then he makes these two distinctions. He says, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Two classes of children. He makes one the stars of the heaven. We would call that what? The spiritual, the heavenly children. Those who are part of Abraham through the spiritual faith, we are his spiritual children. There's another group of children that he has, which is on the sand of the seashore. We would call those earthly. We would call those carnal. We would call those what? His descendants. Jesus himself in John chapter 8 had made mention. He says, listen, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You're from his blood. You're his descendants. But listen, if you were his children, my word would have a place in you. So he says, yeah, you're the children of the sand of the seashore, but you're not the children of the stars in heaven, because what happens is this. We are the spiritual family. We're part of Abraham, but we're part of the spiritual family. Regardless of race, culture, everything that is there, the social status, the gender, anything that we recognize what? If you back up to verse 7 of Galatians 3, we read this statement. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You understand? It has to do with belief. If you believe that whole thing that they remember all the way back in verse 6 of Galatians 3, which is, brings you all the way back to Genesis 15:6, but it says this, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The belief was his righteousness. It wasn't the circumcision. The belief was in chapter 15. The circumcision was in chapter 17. It wasn't the law. The belief was in chapter 15. The law didn't come till what? 430 plus years down the road when Moses came on the scene. So his justification by faith came long before circumcision, over 13 years, long before the law, over basically 600 some years. But, you know, 430 from the time that what? That they actually wound up there and they were in Egypt. From the time that Jacob came down there. So as we see what's happening is that now we look to this portion and we recognize only those who are of faith. Do you understand? This is our identity, but the identity is what? It's in Abraham's seed. Think about this for just a moment, because what happens is this. We are in Christ Jesus. And as we are in that seed, guess what? Then he accounts us as what? A part of that family, the children who are part now of that seed. So that's now our new identity. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is part of the kingdom of God. There's a passage I want to read to you found in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, let me just share it with you. It's a fabulous verse that really ties in well with what we're looking at. And it says this, Romans 4, verse 16. It declares this, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. It's a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So as he's sharing this portion here in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he says, listen, it's a faith that it might be according to grace. In other words, what? You're saved by what? Grace. You're just simply faith, believing. It's grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we understand that therefore it's of grace. Our salvation is of faith that it might be what? According to grace. It's not about works. It's not about efforts. It's not about earning it. It's not about attaining it. It's simply what? It's a gift. And so as we recognize this gift, he says, so because it's this gift of grace, now it says this, so that the promise might be sure. In other words, so keep in mind that if you ever think that you're going to come to, don't get placed upon a scale. When you do something wrong, then guess what? The weight of sin now topples the scale, and there's no way that you can add enough good works. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And if you're guilty in one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. And so keep in mind that if you're thinking, I think I could do a scale, understand that as soon as something goes on that negative end, there's no amount of good that you can put in that good end in order to what? To purchase back. Because the wages is what? Death. All you can do is die. And so it's either you die for your own sins or what? I'll take the death of Jesus Christ in my stead. So this is why he said that the promise might be sure. There's no doubt. I love the fact that sometimes when we think we're going to work, and then as soon as we do something wrong, the enemy says what? Oh, man, you blew it now. There's no hope for you now. That's what? It's not sure anymore. Now I got to strive. I got to do something right. I got to try to work my way back into it. And so when it's just by grace, it's something that he's done and it's a gift. And all of a sudden, what? Now the promise is sure. Now it's anchored. Now it's solid. And so he says this, it's sure to all the seed. And now keep in mind that he's saying all the seed. He means the spiritual children. He means those spiritual of the seed. Now keep in mind, it's not just the one seed of Jesus Christ, but to all the seed. We who are now in Christ become what? As he's the seed, we become that seed, the one that the promise was given to. And so he says to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, so those who are Jews who now come by faith, who are of the law, but also those who are what? Of faith. In other words, the Gentiles. So this promise of just here, the salvation that comes by faith because of grace is simply this. It's a surety to both the Jew and the Gentile. And that becomes our identity. The identity that I have is no longer who I used to be because what? I'm a new creation. The old law passed away. Everything became new spiritually. And so I am part of Jesus Christ. And so that is what I base my identity as. So when we're looking at this passage and we're seeing here that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now we recognize, yes, I see my identity as what? I'm Christ's. I belong to him. I'm part of his body. And because I'm part of his body, as Christ is the seed, what? Then I am Abraham's seed. You understand? I'm just part of that promise that was given to Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. And as we look to this, now we understand what the identity, the next step is this, to try to figure out what is the promise to Abraham. And we've covered this, but I want to just dive into a few things because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it makes this statement. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now we've covered this, and I personally loved the study because we noted how God had given the good news to Abraham, that he shared with Abraham that the whole world would be saved through his descendant, through the Messiah that would come through Abraham's loins. And so we see here, this gospel was preached beforehand. One more time, look at verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying that in you, and that's through your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. So keep in mind that Abraham was given the good news. Abraham was given the gospel. Now, being proclaimed to Abraham, the promise that through your seed all the nations are going to be blessed was proclaimed to Abraham. I want you to understand that there in Scripture is a threefold revelation of the promise. One more time, in Scripture, there is a threefold revelation of the promise. In other words, we call that progressive revelation. You get some information, more information, more information. Now, what is this threefold revelation of the promise? One, in the Old Testament, there is a preparation of the promise. One more time. In the Old Testament, there's a preparation of the promise. It's a promise of the work of God, that the work of Christ as salvation is being revealed. So understand, in the Old Testament, this promise, the work of Christ, is being revealed. It's being taught. It's being shared that there is going to be a Christ. He is going to come. He is going to be a lamb who's going to be slain. So all this is taught in the Old Testament. And that's why we say in the Old Testament that there is a preparation of the promise. In other words, it keeps saying it's going to come. It's going to come. It's preparing the hearts. It's telling us over and over again that the promise is going to come, that the promise of the work of the Christ of as salvation is being revealed, and it's being revealed through the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, there's the preparation of the promise. Now, in the Gospels, there's the presentation of the promise. In other words, it's actually being acted out. It's actually being done in the Gospels. So at this point, within the Gospels, the presentation of the promise of the work of Christ as salvation is actually being redeemed. So in the Old Testament, yep, it's being revealed. But in the Gospels, it's being redeemed. Our salvation is being redeemed. Why? In the Gospels, what's the key to every gospel? Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He does the work. The salvation is what? It is not prepared, but it's presented. It's given to us. So what happens is this, the Old Testament, all of a sudden, the first revelation is the preparation of the promise, and now we see in the Gospels, there's a presentation of the promise, but now what's interesting is that in the book of Acts and all the epistles, now there's what? The procurement of the promise. Now it teaches us what? You got to believe. And so in the Old Testament, what we saw, what it's this salvation was being revealed. In the gospel, salvation was being redeemed. But now through the book of Acts and through the epistles, what? Salvation is being received. Now we actually get to take and appropriate what was presented in the gospels. So each one of these portions of scripture brings us a greater revelation of the promise. One, first, promise being revealed. There's going to be a Christ. He told that to Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham. It's going to come. In the Gospels, he did come and he did die. All of a sudden, now we see this amazing thing that now what? Now it's the presentation of the promise. God says, here it is for all to see. This is the presentation. Now you can see what the promise is. You can see that God came to earth as a man. God died upon the cross. He took my sin. He went to the grave, you know, after he died. He rose 3 days later. Verification that what? The sacrifice was acceptable. But then in the epistles and the Acts, all of a sudden people are like, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. So we see the procurement of the promise. And at this point, as so amazingly, He's the promise is received and received and received. So this is what we recognize is this threefold revelation of the promise found in the Bible. Old Testament, Gospels, and then the book of Acts and the epistles. So for Abraham is what? Well, it was written and it was fulfilled that Christ would die. So he told Abraham, remember that, you know, through your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. So Abraham had this understanding. The gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. The good news was preached. The promise was preached. And so all of a sudden, they knew that what? There would be a sacrificial lamb. He would go to the cross. He would die for our sins. Now, of course, you've got to know your scripture. You've got to understand that what scripture says, what? They pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22. Really? Why write that in Psalm 22? They pierced my hands and my feet? You know, they're surrounding me like the dogs of Bashan. And then he cries out in Psalm 22, what? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the same thing that Jesus cried out on the cross. He cried out, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first words of Psalm 22. So understand that within this, all this was saying, listen, you've got to understand this is the Savior. When he says in the Psalms, what? I am a worm and no man. He says, I'm a worm and no man. You go, well, what does that mean? The word in the Hebrew says, I am a toloth. I'm a toloth. It's a very unique worm. The term for toloth, the worm is this. It's a worm that would go and it would climb a tree and attach itself to the tree. And as it would attach itself to the tree, literally it would spin and spin, and then it would create this bubble around itself, and then it would literally, in a sense, explode, leaving a crimson spot on the tree. It would leave a spot of blood on the wood. And through dying, it would give birth to its children. I'm a Toloth, he says. I'm the one that's going to be on a tree, and I'm going to shed my blood on a tree, and through my shedding of my blood, I'm going to give birth to my children. Absolutely amazing when Scripture begins to reveal itself in this way, and you think, man, Lord, no wonder we look to this promise that's been there. So he told, you know, Adam and Eve, remember we've talked about that in Genesis 3:15, that what the Satan is going to try to, you know, crush the Savior, the seed of the woman, but don't worry, he's going to crush the head. So one is going to just bruise the heel, one is going to crush the head. It's going to seem like the Messiah is defeated, but it's not. Satan will be defeated. So he told Eve and Adam, listen, you're going to have a seed, and the seed is going to be victorious over Satan. And then he told Abraham, Abraham, through you there's going to be a seed. He told David, through you there's going to be a seed. Over and over, the promise is stated and stated. And then what? In the Gospels, it's delivered. It's delivered. Jesus comes on the scene. He does the work. But then when it comes to the Acts and the epistles, we get to receive it. I want the promise, the one that has been told beforehand, the one that was shown to me through the Gospels, and now I want to appropriate that work. I want to take it in, and I want it to literally be to that point where I procure it. It's mine now. I'm going to receive the work of Jesus Christ by faith. And so through that, I want to share with you a couple of verses here in Galatians 3, the fifth, the verse 14, as we're looking at this promise to Abraham. Galatians 3:14 says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Part of this promise that we have is this, that we have the promise of the Spirit. That all of a sudden, that with this promise of receiving Christ, that we now have this amazing gift, that what Christ calls it is this, it's a down payment. It's a down payment. In other words, he's redeemed us. He's purchased us. But what happens is this. He's saying, now I've purchased you. You're mine, but I'm going to just leave you there for just a second. I'm going to come back and get you. But to let everyone know that you're mine, what? I'm going to just put a seal on you. I'm going to put a mark, my mark on you. And that's what? That's the mark of the Holy Spirit. So he seals us with the Holy Spirit. He marks us with the Holy Spirit. And this is what's part of that promise. The promise is that you and I are marked. Do you understand that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that all of a sudden we can receive the promise of the Spirit? What? Through faith. It's not through works. It was simply through faith. And then in Galatians 3, verse 16 through 18, he says this, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Again, this promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say as to seeds as of many, but as one unto your seed. Now, who is Christ? We understand Christ is the seed. But we're also learning what? We're also seeing that as we are in Christ, we too are called that seed. Verse 17 of Galatians 3 says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we see that here again and again, he's stating this, that we see that now Christ is the actual seed, that we who are in Christ Jesus, who is Abraham's seed, that we become what? We become Abraham's spiritual seed in a sense, that we become the spiritual children of Abraham. And so we become what? We become those children as of what? The stars of the sky. So we become those spiritual children of Abraham. Now, as we look to this, and as we're seeing here, just initially as we look to, okay, we understand, we can identify who we are as Abraham's seed, that we're part of Christ now. The promise to Abraham is this beautiful thing of what? It's that God is going to redeem mankind. We saw the progressive revelation. But now comes this last part of the verse, because after it says in verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We understand what that is. Then he says this, and heirs according to the promise. Now we know what the promise is. We understand. We just took what the promise is. The promise is that we will have eternal life. The promise is that we will have justification by faith. The promise is we're going to have the Holy Spirit. But then it says this, we're heirs. We're heirs according to that promise, the implications of being an heir. This is something that as we go through these principles, I'm so blessed to be reminded of the incredible depths that the scripture brings about to really what the promises are to the believer. And I want you to understand, first and foremost, that the promise to the believer extends beyond death, and it goes into eternity. So in other words, death doesn't end the promise, and neither does days after death, because death does not stop the promise. Death, in a sense, launches us to the fulfillment of the promise, and then what? It's eternity, day after day after day after day, year after year after year. As we've been there 10,000 years, you know, it's just, and it's just bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing. Understand, and I want you to see here that the heirs of believers, they don't just inherit this longevity of just being with Christ. We don't just inherit the blessings of salvation through justification, which is that path. So one of the things that is the implication of the heir is what? We understand we're justified. That's the path that we go through, the justification through faith. We then have what? After the path, we have the promise. We have eternal life. But then we have this new thing. We have this adoption as children, the position. So three things. We have the path, which is faith. We have the promise, which is eternal life. But then we have this position, which is all part of what? Being an heir. See, as an heir, we have the justification. It's been given to us. As an heir, we have this eternal life that's supplied to us. And so that's the promise. But we also have this amazing position that what? We're adopted as children. He says, you're mine. And I love what God does, because when we're adopted as his children, keep in mind, doesn't make a difference of your culture, your ethnicity, your social status, your gender. It has no bearing on whether you can receive this promise. If you want to have the promise, you have the promise. And so you can receive the promise as adoption as sons and daughters. And then when you become the son and daughters, guess what? You become heirs. Do you understand what an heir is? You get stuff. You get stuff. When someone says, listen, I'm passing on and I want to leave this to you, guess what? You're then an heir. You get to receive all those things. And it's an amazing thing that we were, my wife and I were discussing the royal family. And it's interesting that within the royal family, there's two princes. And what's interesting is this, that when you have these two princes, one, they're both an heir, but one has what? One has a status. And the other is kind of, well, he's just sort of like the leftover. He's the second one. Now think about this for a second. When the first of the princes, you know, reached of age and he was there in college, I don't know how many people thought, wow, how many young women thought, he's the guy. He's the guy. And I think, you know, why would he be the guy? Was it his ruggedly charming good looks? Probably not. But his status, now he's the guy. If you get in right with him, guess what? You have it all. And this is what we think, that when it comes to a man, what is it with Jesus Christ? You understand, when you're part of him, you have even more. And so I love the fact that what we see is this. There's a passage, let me read it to you, found in the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he makes this declaration. I want to start reading verse 16. I want to read through verse 17. But he says this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we understand we are children. And then it says this: and if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So think about this. At this point, as children, we are heirs. We are part of this inheritance. And so keep in mind, because the Spirit comes and he says, I'm in you, that the Spirit is in you, there's only one thing to recognize. I've now been adopted. I'm part of the kingdom. As adopted, I'm a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of God. As I'm a son or daughter, I become an heir to inherit everything that's there. Now, what's interesting is this. When we look to, okay, there's an heir, I want to know what the will says. Isn't that kind of how it is? If there's an heir, that's good, but I want to know what the will says. I want to know how much am I inheriting? Am I going to get, you know, just, you know, a couple things here, or am I going to get a lump sum? I want the big kahuna when it comes to that. Well, let me tell you what's in the will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says this, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Now, okay, what does that mean? It means that if you look in the scriptures and if you find a blessing, and let's just say that the blessing was for Israel, and you go, well, that wasn't a blessing for Israel, but all of a sudden what? It says here, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That the blessings in Christ Jesus are what? Yes and amen. So understand that when we are now part of this family of God, that the, in some spiritual sense, yeah, in some literal sense, yeah, and it's amazing that when it comes to what is in the will, I love what it says, every spiritual blessing. So page after page after page, if there's a blessing, put your name down. That's what we get as a child of God. Now, keep in mind that you're like, well, Sagan, I think I should be receiving these blessings, but for whatever reason, it doesn't. I know they're mine, but it doesn't seem like I have them yet. Keep in mind that some of those blessings are still in probate. God has to redeem the world, and when revelation comes, of course, we get to heaven, they're all ours. But as we come, we can still recognize what? There's going to be certain of those promises. God says, this one's yours to claim. This one's yours. And I love the heart of it. So when we see these promises that God has for us, there was one that kind of just really ministered to my heart a couple of days ago, and I wanted to include it here in this message, because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "And this is the promise that he has promised us." Now, you ready for this? Eternal life. This is part of what we have as heirs, that all of a sudden we begin to see this is the promise. It's everlasting life. Now I want you to see just a couple things. When you have this everlasting life, so often we think this everlasting life is just what? It's day after day after day after day. It's just another day, another day, another day. That's what we think of eternal life. But let me help you out, because I think there's something that's greater than this every single day. In John chapter 17, in verse 3, we begin to see this. It makes this statement, "and this is eternal life." Now, it tells us what eternal life is, but I love John 17, 3, because, "and this is eternal life, that what? We may know you." That we may know you. And this is it, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Do you understand what eternity is? It's just not day after day after day living. It's day after day after day understanding and getting to know God. Understanding and getting to know Jesus Christ. Do you understand that what the relationship that we are going to have with the Lord is like this? Sort of like marriage. You understand that when you stand up and you say, "I do," initially what happens is this, that most couples have no idea what they're signing up for. All they see is this, is man, I'm in love, I see this is good, and I want this, and I think it's going to be amazing. Because what happens is this, that when people get involved in a relationship, think about it this way, everything is like springtime. It's love, right? Springtime. Now, you ever see what happens to the trees in the springtime? In the springtime, something amazing happens. The cherry trees and apple blossoms are beautiful. Now, what happens is this. They get in and they look at the blossom. They go, "It's beauty, beauty. Everywhere I look, it's beauty. It looks like beauty, smells like beauty. It's beauty. I can't wait to just dive into this relationship. It's springtime. It's love." And then what happens is, as soon as spring ends, what happens to the blossoms? They all fall off. And these young couples said, "What happened to the person that I thought I married? I thought I married this, and I thought it was going to be beautiful and wonderful, and now all of a sudden the blossoms are falling off, and I don't see a whole lot, but what? Just no blossoms. There's leaves, there's life, but I don't see the beauty. I don't smell the beauty. What happened to the blossoms? Now, what you don't recognize is this, that because those blossoms have fallen off, that every one of those blossoms have what? They have a fruit. Now, here's what happens in the relationship. You don't get to see the fruit right away. Everyone knows that? It's like, man, I thought it was going to be just great and wonderful here with the blossoms. The blossoms all fall off. And they're like, man, did I make this huge mistake? But then what happens is you begin to see fruit. Not big fruit, not ripe fruit, but fruit. Now, the fruit initially is what? It's a little tiny, tiny little bulb. Not big at all. It's just this tiny little, looks like a little seed that comes. But then it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and the fruit begins to grow. And then amazing what begins to happen is then in the fall of that relationship, what? The fruit begins to ripen. It begins to mature. And all of a sudden you realize, you know what? This is all right. I can partake of this. See, initially you can't eat of the fruit. Initially it's like you try to eat an apple when it's not ripe, and I'll tell you what, it's no fun. You try to eat a cherry when it's not ripe, it's no fun. Now you get it ripe. Oh my goodness, it is a sweet and delicious, and it's perfect. But that's what happens in relationships. What? You grow. This is what happens in our relationship with eternity. Do you understand? We grow. Now, with the Lord, guess what? He keeps giving us more life and more life and more life and more revelation of who he is. And I love the heart of it because this is what he gives to us. He gives us this eternal life, but that eternal life is what? It's knowing God and knowing God and knowing God. The beautiful thing about this eternal life is this. There's a passage, you guys know it, just as a note taker, jot it down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. It says this, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, this is eternal life. Is what? There is victory over death. Now, you have to understand that it says this in verse 5, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin to see what? That all of a sudden, this eternal life that we have does what? This eternal life means what? This corruption puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. And then brought to death the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. So keep in mind that what happens is this. The wages of sin is death, right? But that death is swallowed up in what? The victory that Jesus Christ did on the cross. His payment, the redemption for me and you. So death, that death of sin is swallowed up. And that's what I love about us being an inheritant. Because what Peter does is this. He basically goes on and says, oh, if you go through these processes, and part of the process is endurance and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love, and if these things are yours and abound, what? You won't stumble. You won't stumble? No, what happens is this, that our whole desire when we become mature Christians is, I'm just walking to Christ. And so what happens is I'm not ever thinking about turning away and going back to the world. I know what that is. I've been there. I've done that. And just like, you know, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, everything that he tried, he recognized what? It's vanity. It's emptiness. There's nothing that's going to fill me, nothing that's going to minister to me, nothing that's going to build me up except a relationship with my Creator. And when I have that, I have everything. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. This is the heart of God. And so I love what happens because part of this eternal life is what? It means that there is the process where what? The sin in me, the old man, is what? It's rendered inactive. The Greek, katargeo, it means what? It simply means that it's paralyzed. He's paralyzed on a stretcher. The only thing he can move is he can move his mouth, and everything else is like wrapped up and tied to a bed. And you walk in and you look at that bully who's terrorized you year after year, day after day, week after week, month after month, taking more milk money than you can count. And he looks at you and he says, give me your milk money. What are you going to do? You're going to like wiggle your tongue at me or what? You're paralyzed. I'm not afraid of you anymore. You have no power over me anymore. You have no control over me anymore. This is the beauty of what eternal life is. Do you understand? This is where the corruption is put on incorruption, the mortal is put on immortality, and then the saying, death is swallowed up in the victory. And so we see the thing where death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the law says condemned, 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 condemned. We know that. And so as we look to this, I think it's just such a beautiful thing to see that we are now heirs. We're heirs to this glorious thing, to the kingdom of God. And so as we look to this, as we look to just this promise, we begin to see the reality of what that eternal life is. The other thing that I want to share with you is this, that when it comes to the heirs of the kingdom, there's a passage. Let me just share it with you. Jot it down if you're a note taker. Matthew 25, verse 34. It declares this. The Lord's speaking, giving a parable, but he says this, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. This is an amazing thing that the king is going to say, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom. It's been literally prepared from the foundation of the world that when God says, let there be light, guess what? He was also saying, let there be a light that you and I can go to be saved and always be with him. That's part of that light. And so I love what happens because when we are part of that kingdom, when we're part of that foundation, all of a sudden everything begins to change. Everything begins to change. What happens is this. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read it to you. It says this. 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Do you understand that part of this beautiful thing of eternal life and having the victory in Jesus Christ is this, that when he is reigning, we literally get to do what? I get to reign with you. It's one of those things where in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, what he calls us ambassadors. Ambassadors. It's been interesting that in the news recently, there's been more and more times where the new president who's coming in is setting up people to be ambassadors. And so I've been seeing, here's an ambassador to New Zealand. We have, you know, an ambassador to Puerto Rico. Hey, now that's a nice cushy job. You'll have all these incredible places that these ambassadors go to, just these, you know, Sweden and these incredible, you know, other countries that are just sunshine and islands. And like, yes, sign me up. So I don't know where I'm going to be an ambassador. He's probably going to make me an ambassador to the Arctic or something, but that's all right. If he does that, it's going to be his plan and I'll take it. Either that or he'll make me an ambassador to New Zealand or something. And I'll just go and I'll surf on a couple days and we'll ambassador in a few more days. But I love the fact that we're going to reign. Do you understand? We're going to reign. We're going to be part of his kingdom. And we're going to be recognizing his heart and being able to declare his heart. And of course, we're going to recognize what? The same grace that's been bestowed upon me, we're going to bestow upon you. But understand, there's going to be a desire. He's going to be changing our hearts. We're going to want to walk in righteousness. And so understand what's happening within this passage as we see this. It says again in Galatians 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ's, if you are in Christ and Christ is around you, so you put on Christ and you're in Christ, you're baptized into Christ, then if you are Christ, then you're what? You're part of that promise, you're Abraham's seed. Now, as Christ is that the capital seed, we being in him are that small s seed, but we're part of him. And if he's the seed of the promise, the giver of the promise, the keeper of the promise, the provision of the promise, we now get to be, we get partakers of that promise. And so as we come with that promise, all of a sudden what with that promise comes this, this beautiful thing that we're heirs and we get to inherit all these amazing things. We get to inherit eternal life, not just day after day after day, which is cool, but we get to inherit what? The fact that there's no sin. We've got victory over that. We also inherit this amazing thing of getting to know God more and more every single day. This is the heart. And so at this point, then we're going to reign with him. We're going to be ambassadors to his kingdom. And I can't wait because at this point it says we are heirs according to the promise. And understand that when it comes to that promise, we've read what? That promise is sure. That promise is literally anchored in. That promise is indestructible. That promise is anchored. And we are an inheritor of that promise. In other words, that promise is never going to shift. It's never going to change. It's always there. This is the beautiful thing that when we see that we are now inheritors of this promise. And when it comes to that promise, keep in mind that what every other promise, all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. We're part of every spiritual promise that's there. We become the inheritors of it. Why? Because we're sons and daughters. You understand that when it comes to the kids, like, I want my kids to be blessed. I love my children. I want to be blessed. What I have it. I don't need it, you know. I'm going where I don't need this stuff anymore. You can use it for a while and pass it on. But I love the heart of God. I love what he does because we see here that now we see that they're heirs according to the promise. That I want everything that he has for me. And may we walk in this victory. May you recognize as this coming year, Lord, I have everything I need. I have everything I need. I've got everything that you have for me that I can walk in this truth and give you glory through this truth. So with that, can we bow our hearts? Father, we are so grateful for just your word. We're so grateful, Lord, for this passage to recognize, Lord, that we truly are Christ's. And as we are Christ, we are part of that seed. We are Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's children. We are his spiritual children. Those who are of the stars of the sky. Those who believed by faith as Abraham believed. It's a spiritual, we are part of that seed and that we become this amazing thing that we are heirs according to this promise. We're heirs according to the very fact that Jesus, the Old Testament, said that you would come, and you did. And we receive as all those in the book of Acts and all those in the epistles wanted to receive the work of you, Jesus, that was revealed through the Gospels. So do that work in our heart, do the work in our lives as we stand in this victory, acknowledge the inheritance that is ours. And Father, seek to live a life that really is reigning with you, being ambassadors even now for your kingdom, that we could tell people of your riches, of your glory, and of your goodness. So knit our hearts to this truth, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Amen.